John chapter 1 and the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is the divine glory of the Saviour. The divine glory of the Saviour. We've been mulling over what to begin next by way of exposition. And we might think, well, why John's Gospel? Well, the answer is that all Scripture is about Christ. The Scriptures are they which testify of me, the Lord Jesus said. But John's Gospel concentrates on the person of Christ and his divine glory, not so much the kingdom as the King himself. And it is important that we keep our eyes very much upon him, and that the balance of the different books of different kinds of writings in the Bible is maintained. There is another reason also, perhaps of less significance, with the book of Proverbs. If we conclude that book, we will have covered all the books of the Bible. But that which is furthest in time is John. The very first book we preached from when coming here was the Gospel of John. And it may be that we can take segments of the book and intersperse it with other parts of the Word. There is so much to cover, so much to learn, so many epistles to expound, and the minor prophets to expound again, and the history of the people of God. Perhaps the children remember best some of the history, the historical incidents in the life of the people of God. So we don't need to go right through the whole book in one go. We can take a segment and then preach from something else. But it is necessary for us to keep the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly before our minds. All Scripture does that. Some does it more directly and explicitly than others. But it's all inspired by God. It's all good for us. But we might wonder, why look at the Gospel of John so soon after the Gospel of Luke? John is different. He retains the historical framework of the incarnation, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a vast amount of material in the Gospel of John which is only in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel concentrates on the Judean ministry rather than the Galilean, and is especially, it contains the discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other Gospels give the parables, but what we have in John is the discourses of Christ, which are not in parable form. And so our desire is to present the biblical Christ in all his beauty and glory. And nowhere do we find the glory of Christ more set forth, and the tension arising from the sin of man as the glory of Christ is revealed and as it is perceived and resented by the sinful heart of man than we do in the Gospel of John. Now, the Apostle John seems to assume knowledge of the other Gospels. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, "For John was not yet cast into prison." So he seems to assume that his readers, or his initial readers, would be aware that John was cast into prison, that they'd already read Mark 14, 3-9, the account of John's imprisonment. Or in John chapter 18, verse 13, John chapter 11 and the second verse, John 11 verse 2, he says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." That account is contained in Mark chapter 14, verse 3-9. He assumes that will mean something to his readers, and therefore that they've read the other Gospels. And in John 18 and verse 3, we read, verse 13, "And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year." And it may well be that there he is assuming from the other Gospels that we know he was led to Caiaphas, but he's saying it was Annas first, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, that interviewed the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle John may be assuming that his readers are familiar with the other Gospel accounts. The Apostle John may have had in mind also the heretics, which were rampant even at that time. A man called Corinthus, particularly, who taught that the Christ descended on the man Jesus at his baptism and left him the night before his crucifixion. These heresies were already making themselves known in the time of the Apostle John. So the Apostle answers this by showing the divine glory of Christ. And that is the aim of the book, to show us the glory, the divinity, the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that end can be summed up in chapter 20 and verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." These are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the whole aim, direction of this book, to show us that Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that we should believe and have life through his name. So at the very beginning, he declares to us the glory, the divine glory of the Saviour whose life he is now going to give. That's why the book begins as it does. This is the Saviour who I am declaring. That's why it begins, in the beginning was the Word. So we look at four things. God has spoken. Two, God has spoken through an eternal Christ. Three, God has spoken through a divine person. Fourthly, God has spoken to sinners in Christ. Those four things. First of all then, God has spoken. In the beginning was the Word. Why is Christ called the Word? We use words to communicate. If we want to make ourselves known, if we want to make our mind known, our thoughts known to others, we use words. And we give expression to our thoughts in words. Hopefully, as we think in our hearts, so do we truth express. Christ is called the Word because God communicates with fallen men in him. It's as simple as that. God makes himself known to men and women, boys and girls, through the Lord Jesus Christ. True, we have the written word. But they all the scriptures speak of him. The Old Testament spoke of him by way of type and of prophecy and of promise. Then we have the gospel accounts of his birth, life, death, resurrection. Then we have the Acts of the Apostles about what he continued to do and to teach after his exaltation, in building his church in the early days. Then we have the epistles to explain what he has done and to apply that truth to our daily lives. And we have the book of Revelation to assure us that he reigns and will come again in glory. All the scriptures testify to him. And God speaks in him, and he has given us scriptures about him. One of the tragedies of the inroads of liberalism into the church is that the exclusiveness of Christianity is blurred, if not denied altogether. But God has given the truth through Christ, and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if men are to know God, they must listen to the truth as it is in Jesus. There is no other way of coming to God than by Jesus Christ. There is no other name given from heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. One way, one word, one way in which God makes himself known savingly to fallen men. So God has spoken. And he has spoken about Christ in the Old Testament, and in Christ in these last days, as he has sent his Son to be the Redeemer of sinners. And all of Scripture, before and after, points to him. Secondly, God speaks as an eternal person. God speaks through an eternal person. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, that is from eternity. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is, before there was time, God appointed the beginning of time. He created the heavens and the earth. This is telling us that in the beginning, that is, before there was a world, the Word was there. Christ was there from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. From eternity past, before there was a world, Christ was there, uncreated. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, we saw that when we were dealing with this chapter, that the wisdom of God here speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Christ, the Word of God, was always there. He is from eternity, uncreated. He had no beginning. Eternally begotten of the Father. Eternally generated. Heretics object, how could God call him the Word? How could he call him the Word before man existed and before God spoke? We answer, he is called the Word because it was always the plan of God that he should speak to men through Jesus Christ and that he should save men through Jesus Christ. God never had any other intention than to speak to men in Christ, to send his Son to be the Redeemer of sinners, and that he should give to the Son a multitude which no man could number, to redeem them, to live as a substitute for them, and to keep God's law perfectly on their behalf, and to bear their guilt, and to see of the travail of his soul, and be satisfied when that great multitude are brought to faith and union with Christ. It was never God's plan to speak to fallen men except through Jesus Christ. So there was no hurry back to the drawing board with some revised plan. It was always God's plan to save through Christ and only through Christ. There never were many ways to God. There was never any other way for a sinner to be accepted with God except through Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He's the only Word that men need, but he's the only Word there is. If men will not have Christ, there is no Word for them until they hear the Word, the sentence of condemnation. Thirdly, God speaks through a divine person. God speaks through a divine person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is, with the Father. And in Zechariah 13, verse 7, God calls Christ his fellow. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. How could a man be God's fellow? Well, the answer is that he was the God-man, that he was God manifest in the flesh. So he calls him his fellow because there are three persons in the Godhead. And that's why he's said to be with God. He's one of the three persons who are equal in power and glory, same in substance, equal in power and glory. The assumption is that there is one God. And to be with God, that is with the Father, at one with him, is to be equal with him. This comes out in chapter 6. Chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 17. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood he was claiming to be the Son by nature, and that he was claiming to be equal with God. And they sought to kill him because they grasped what he was saying. He didn't say, oh no, you've misunderstood. He let it stand. Same in chapter 10. Chapter 10 of John's Gospel. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell them, you've got it wrong, I didn't mean that at all. He doesn't. He did make himself equal with God. And they understood correctly that he was claiming equality with the Father. To help us out, in case we didn't get it, we have verse 2 of our text. The same was in the beginning with God. This is taking the first two clauses of verse 1 and putting them together, in case we didn't grasp it. The same was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning, he was with God. Now here are the two things brought together. He was from eternity and he was with the Father from eternity. This was nothing that came about sometime in history. He was always one with the Father. But then the text in verse 1 says the Word was God. He was God. Now, what could be plainer than that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yet the Arians, those who followed Arius in the early days, and their modern counterparts, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, say, oh no, it should be the Word was a God. You see, the word God doesn't have the article in front of it, the God, and should be translated a God. Well, you can ignore all that because we don't need Greek scholars to be Greek scholars to know that this often occurs with the word to be, the word was God, that the article isn't there. And it's quite normal for this to be translated, the Word was God. And in John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Literally it is, the Lord my and the God my. So there God has the article, the God, but still they won't accept it. You can ignore the clever arguments, they're not so clever, really, and the obvious avoiding of the truth, it is correct. The Word was God. Take no notice of the blasphemous quibbling about the Greek. It is correctly translated in our English Bibles. He always was and he always will be God. And he is the creator of all things. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He himself is not created. He is the creator of all things. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in the creation. So in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He made everything. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By whom also he made the worlds. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The divine act of creation is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has life in himself. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was all kinds of life. Anything that can be called life proceeds from him. but in particular eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Or chapter 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He has life. Life in himself as a divine person. He is blessed forever. But also life that he can give to others by his incarnation, his life and death and resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. So that he hath life in himself, but he can give it to as many as it pleases him. And that's why he is not only has life in himself, but that life when it is declared to others becomes the light of men. So that he has life to give to others, and therefore he is the light of men. He can declare to them the way of salvation, the way of life, and that is light. That's why we're told in 1 John 1 to walk in the light, to walk in the belief of the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners, and not to make God a liar by denying it, and to walk in the light, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all iniquity. He is the source of life, and the declaration of that means he is the light of the world. Fourthly, God has spoken to sinners in Christ. God has spoken to sinners in Christ. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness is the darkness of the fallen world. The world that lieth in wickedness is a world in darkness. And the light shining in the darkness is the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice the light is still shining. It says, it deliberately changes tense. The light shineth in darkness. It's still shining. Not in new revelation, not in anything freshly inspired by God, but in the declaration of the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. God's eternal purpose of redemption, revealed in prophecy and fulfilled in Christ's coming to save sinners. The declaration of that is the light shining in the darkness. And it is still being declared. There are many other so-called sources of light, but there's only this. Christ and his gospel is the light that men need. And we read that the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended it, it doesn't mean that they were struggling to understand but couldn't quite get it. It means that they didn't take it in. They didn't appropriate it. They didn't receive it. They didn't want to know. They shrugged their shoulders like Pilate and said, what is truth? Who can know? Let's not bother with this. In other words, it was a blameworthy lack of reception of the truth. Now then, we can apply this very simply. What John is telling us is this. Do you realize who Christ was? The one who came to save was none other than God, the eternal second person of the Godhead, came into this world to save sinners. What excuse is there if we neglect so great salvation? How can you possibly excuse yourself from ignoring this truth that God was manifest in the flesh? That's why he begins like this. He's saying, do you realize that the life that I'm describing here in the forthcoming Gospel of John, that it is the life of the Word manifest in the flesh? There could be no greater message than this. And yet we get so banal, so we treat it as a thing that that we accept as routine. It should never become routine that God, the second person of the Godhead, became a man, came into this world to save sinners. The light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. That's man's natural response to the greatest news that there ever was. He comprehended it not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In chapter 3, you see how so many threads in the book come back to this beginning. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well then, if you think your sins are so wonderful, if you think your sins are to be clung to and Christ rejected, know this for sure, that you have heard the one message, the one gospel in which there is deliverance, the truth of God. Are your sins so wonderful that they're worth going to hell for? Because they'll surely take you there unless you turn from them to this Saviour, Jesus Christ. But what fault do you find in Christ? What an enormous wickedness to not believe on the Son of God manifest in the flesh. Your silly excuses, oh well, I'll think about it later. That's all right, but some other time. Do you realize how wicked those excuses are? You're saying that God was manifest in the flesh. The eternal Son of God came into this world to save sinners. And you say, well, think about it sometime. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This message is so great and so glorious. Every moment's delay is an insult to God. The Lord Jesus Christ was not just a good teacher or a good example. He was both. He was perfect. But he was God manifested to flesh. His gospel requires an immediate response of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of sin. Give up all hope of finding acceptance with God anywhere else except in him who was the Word become flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who bore the guilt of sin, who did so as God become man on behalf of sinful men, that he might redeem them from all iniquity. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, that we might increase in understanding of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that those who see no beauty in him to desire him might be given eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. We acknowledge that our Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory. Enable us to see his beauty, to see his greatness and glory, and grant that it might be our heart's desire to magnify his name, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. All that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.